Good afternoon, brethren.
Good afternoon, David.
The first week of November will remain a week when the whole world was hanging on news of the American election campaign. Were you watching the news, or were you watching TikTok? I was in the dentist the other day, and the children were all watching TikTok. Were you concerned, or were you worried? In the early hours of November 6, it became obvious that Donald Trump had won the elections with a surprising majority that silenced the many polls telling us of a very close race with Kamala Harris. The polls sure misread this one. How many of you actually watched the three Trump family down in Florida bringing all their campaign staff on stage? We went to bed at 10:30 and we woke up at 2:15 in the morning and turned the TV on and watched for an hour. I suspect many of us have been watching the lead up to these elections, wondering how the world would turn out with Kamala Harris as president and if the end times were getting closer and closer. I can assure you that if Kamala Harris got into power, the end times were closer. Maybe we have thoughts that if Donald Trump would there be a reprieve? More time to preach the gospel, more time for our children to grow up and live their lives. So many thoughts, so many questions. I'm going to give you my thoughts at the end. My sermon title today is Prophecy Revisited. Are we at a historic moment in history? Is this prophetic? What does the re-election of Donald Trump actually mean? How would you know if this is prophetic or not? So the question remains, where are we in biblical prophecy? It's a good time to look at prophecy as set out in the Bible. Firstly, we read an important statement in Isaiah 41, verse 22 and 23.
Present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are God.
Thank you. The key to prophecy is understanding history. History is the former things. The former things are related to the end things. What has happened in the past will happen in the future. There's a connection between the past and the future. We need to understand the basic framework of prophecy so we can examine the world and see where we are and what it all means. So we look at the basic prophecy that's set out in Daniel. Consider the situation at the time. The kingdom of Israel, that is the northern kingdom, had gone into captivity around 120 years before this time. Now Judah, the southern kingdom, had been taken into captivity. So at this point in time, there was no kingdom of Israel, neither northern or southern. This was a turning point in the history of the world. it was at such time there were three prophets. Do you realize there were three prophets operating? Ezekiel with the captives of Judah, Jeremiah still in Jerusalem, and Daniel in Babylon. This suggests an important time. So turning to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, we read that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that he claimed to have forgotten. He seemed to be determined to get rid of his sorcerers who were apparently plotting. This affected Daniel, who was brought in as a wise person. We read in verse 17.
Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions.
That's Meshach. Meshach. And Abednego. So Daniel and the companions prayed to God for the answer to the king's dream. Consider this. The dream had been revealed not to Daniel, not to a prophet of Israel, but to a Gentile king. This is remarkable. But God knew what he was doing. God now revealed the king's dream to his prophet Daniel. And this dream is the key to the history of humanity from the time of Nebuchadnezzar down to the return of Christ over 2,500 years. Because it ends up in verse 44.
And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
So this is a comprehensive prophecy. It's an outline of what will happen. It doesn't have the details at this point. The head represents Babylon, which lasted 66 years. The Medes and Persian Empire lasted 206 years. The Greco-Macedonian Empire lasted 305 years. And the Roman Empire has lasted in various revivals over 2,000 years from 30 BC. The prophecy was given from a human perspective, all bright and shiny, all gold and silver, very impressive. Everything looked good. But Daniel was given personally another vision from towards the end of the Babylonian period. And we read about that in Daniel chapter 7.
Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words.
Thank you. So we have a different view of these kingdoms. This is how God sees the world kingdoms, as ravenous beasts. Now these images were icons that meant something to the people of that time. We understand the concept of icons. If you look on your computer, you'll see the image of a printer. It's not a printer, but it's an image. And then if you click on it, it performs printing. So these icons have meanings. They had meanings to the people. They had meanings to Daniel and the people who understood these verses. So they focus on the Gentile world. The Gentiles are ruled by people who God regards as beasts. This prophecy is incomplete. Something is missing. There is no mention of Israel or the 12 tribes. Where does Israel fit into this sequence of events that God has laid out? God revealed Israel's future to Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 13 to 18.
Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided." Then angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba.
Thank you. So these promises were expanded in Genesis 48, verse 12 to 20. And the focus in Genesis 48 is on Joseph.
So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand and towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hand knowingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lad. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will bless, saying, May God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorites with my swords and my bow."
Thank you. And in the next chapter, Jacob called all his sons together, as we read in verse 1.
"And Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days.'"
So that phrase, "the last days," is important. And he covers Joseph in verses 22 to 26.
"Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. But his bough remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father, who will help you, and by the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers."
Thank you. Moses, at the end of his life, gave a blessing to all the tribes of Israel, and the blessings to Joseph are given in verses 13 to 17 of Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33, verses 13 to 17.
"And of Joseph he said, 'Blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000 of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh.'"
Now we know from the history of Israel, from the time of Solomon or David all the way to the captivity, that these things were not fulfilled. So they were yet to occur, and as Jacob says, they were to occur at the end time. So we have to slot into history, into the Daniel 2, the fulfillment of the promises to Joseph. So we identify Israel, 10 tribes, with the English-speaking people of North America, Australia, UK and New Zealand. We can place Ephraim from the time of Napoleon, one of the revivals of the Roman Empire, to the time of Adolf Hitler, well, up to 1914 and then on into 1939. That's about 1815 onwards. And in 1945, when the earth was desolate, only the USA was still standing. And that's from 1945 to the present time. We now move in time to the end of the first century in the Apostle John. Why was Revelation revealed when it was? We need to consider that the apostles thought that Christ would return in their lifetime. You read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52.
Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
You notice Paul was expecting to be alive at the return of Christ. It's quite clear in that. Those verses. He wasn't expecting to be dead. Time went by after Christ spoke and lived and resurrected. Then came the invasion of the Romans and the destruction of the temple. It was not an exact parallel to Daniel's prophecy in chapter 11. And the events of Antiochus Epiphanes, because there was no statue of Zeus, no statue of Zeus or any other pagan god in the temple at the time of the destruction of the temple. These events occurred and Christ did not return. All the apostles were now dead except John. How did the Christians feel at this time? It must have been most discouraging. These are the circumstances in place when John saw his vision. John's vision picks up where Daniel's left off. And this is given in Revelation 13, verse 1 to 3.
Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?"
Thank you. In Daniel, the fourth beast is described as iron, and the Roman Empire had a strong military that defeated all its enemies. Caesar was known for moving his armies very quickly, like a leopard. He had the capacity to do things so quickly that his enemies were totally confused. And he fought his enemies when he was hopelessly outnumbered. For example, in Gaul, he defeated his enemies even though they turned up with 250,000 people, and he had an army of only 60 or 70,000. But his army was very efficient, very organized. It was the most organized army of the ancient world. So the book of Revelation expands on what Christ said and laid out the events leading to the return of Christ to give understanding to his servants, as you read in Revelation 1, verse 1.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of his prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near.
Thank you. So what will happen? This is my personal opinion. I don't have scriptures to support this, but there are indications in the Bible to show what will happen in the last few years of Israel's kingdom. It was very prosperous and very optimistic. As you read in Isaiah 9, verse 8 to 10. Isaiah 9, verse 8 to 10. The Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it was fallen on Israel. All the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild them with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. This is the optimism and the arrogance of the people, and you see this reflected these days in America and in Hosea 4. Hosea 4 verse 1 to 3. Hear the word of the Lord, for children, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea shall be taken away. The sins of Israel have not been solved. They've not been dealt with. Ephraim is in a worse state, as you read in Hosea 7, verse 8 to 11. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. And how true that is. Ephraim is a cake half unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. yea, grey hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, that they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. So, in chapter 10, verse 1 to 2, Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself according to the multitude of fruit. He has increased the altars according to the bounty of his land. They've embellished his sacred pillars. The heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. They will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. Will history repeat itself? I remember in the 1980s when President Carter had made a mess in America and brought American pride down with his exploits in the Middle East. But he was replaced, and we thought the end was there. The end was upon us. But President Reagan and Mrs. Thatcher came on the scene, and the situation was reversed. The sins were not dealt with, but the situation economically and politically was reversed. In my opinion, my personal opinion, President Trump will almost certainly bring a period of prosperity to the USA. However, he is very isolationist. America will be giving up the role of world policeman. That's becoming very evident. Although he will deal with the enemies of Israel. What he'll deal with Ukraine is uncertain, but it may be a wake-up call for Europe. But however, this prosperity to come is based on debt and a fragile banking system. I do not think it's going to last. President Trump is unlike President Lincoln, who called for a fast and prayer during the Civil War. President Trump will not solve the problem of the moral decay. Prophecy gives us a chance not only to know what is coming, but also to react to changing our lives so that, to what God wants us to be. We read a very interesting scripture in Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18, verse 9. And Jeremiah went down to see what the potter was doing. And God said to him in verse 9, "And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and plant it," which is what was promised to Israel by Moses and Abraham and Jacob, "if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I would benefit it. Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah and say to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now every one from his evil way, and make your way and doings good." So, President Trump is not going to solve the moral problems, the spiritual problems in America, nor is Keir Starmer going to solve the spiritual problems in UK, applies to Australia and New Zealand and Canada. So at some point, something will happen and the economy will collapse. It may be a worldwide collapse. And that will open the way for the decline, collapse of America and the rise of Europe. What is our reaction? What must we do? What I've said is personal view, and I may be completely wrong. I was wrong in the 1980s that was the end. I may be wrong again, but we have a bit more time. How much we do not know, but in Hosea 10 verse 12, it says to us, sow for yourself righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you.